Morning. Welcome to Faith Church. My name is Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith. And turn with me to Luke chapter 18. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 931, Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to read this passage starting in verse 15. It's just a short little vignette within the ministry of Jesus. And I'm going to read that in just a couple minutes. Luke chapter 18, starting verse 15. Have you ever gotten a root canal before? Anybody ever gotten a root canal? Yeah, got some root canal people out here. I have never gotten a root canal before, but my parents have gotten a root canal, and they've told me just how painful and uncomfortable it can be. Well, I did something this past week that kind of felt like a root canal. I listened to my sermon from last Sunday. And, you know, I was kind of rough, and what I did was I actually kind of took off my pastor hat, and I put on my dad hat, and I wanted to listen to that message from the perspective of a father. So, hey, we're in the middle of the generation series, how to give the gospel to the next generation, so I wanted to kind of think about that in my own life. And so when I did that, I came up with lots of objections and questions that I wanted to ask the pastor that preached that message. And so I'm going to share with you guys some of those objections and questions here in just a minute. But before I share, I thought it'd be good to summarize what we talked about last week. So what did we do last week? Well, we saw from Psalm 78 a few things. First of all, we saw that parents are the primary disciple makers in the home. Parents are called to do that by God. We also saw that church members are called to kind of support and partner with parents in that effort. And then we looked at some other passages, and we saw that church leaders, so your pastors and your elders, they're called to the job of equipping and teaching parents and church members to do that very work. That's kind of what we saw last week. So here's my dad gut response to my own sermon. A couple questions that I have for Pastor Godwin. My first question is, how do we actually do that? Like, what does that look like? That's my first question. And you might have that question too. What does it look like to make the home the primary place of disciple-making with our children? What does that look like? How do we do that? You know, you may feel like you don't have the Bible knowledge or the skill set required to disciple your children. Maybe God's calling you to grow in that, right? And here's another angle and another thought. Maybe your pastors and your elders, maybe Godwin and the other pastors and elders need to do a better job of equipping you to do that. So maybe that's part of the answer to that dilemma. You know, I'm really excited about this message and the next couple weeks as well, because that's part of the purpose. We want to equip you to do and enact that vision. But we also have some wonderful Sunday school classes coming up in the fall that I want to encourage you to take. One of those classes is on this very topic. What does it look like to make the home the primary place of discipleship? Leon mentioned that we're going to have a book sale. We're going to have four books for you available in the lobby, and that sale's going to start next week. And those books are going to help you not only with the perspective, the vision, but also the skill set to do and enact this vision in your homes and with children in general. So that's one objection I have. Here's another objection if I was talking to Pastor Godwin. So dad hat, not the pastor hat, right? So hey, I just don't have the time to do that in my home. I don't have the energy to do that in the home when I come home after a long day's worth of work at a church, in fact. So that's kind of, you know, one of the objections I have. And maybe you have that objection too. I just don't have the time. So let me take off the dad hat, and here's the pastor hat, putting it back on. Here's my response. Yes, you do. You absolutely have the time to do that because you make time. We all make time for what is important, right? I mean, let's be honest. And so you may have to adjust your schedule and kind of tweak your priorities or revisit your priorities. And, well, that may help you to invest in the lives of your children. But you know something else? Maybe God is calling you to do things that you already are doing just in a different way. So, for example, maybe you're sitting at your dinner table and your family's there, and that might be the only time your family gets together, and it's that 1 hour or 45 minutes that you're eating. Maybe take advantage of that time and open up the Bible and read some verses to your family. Pray with them. Maybe for each bedtime. I know for Jenny and I, it's bedtime. And we're reading Nancy Clancy to our daughter, and we finish up chapter 4. I'm about to fall asleep, but I remember, man, I want to pray with my daughter before she goes to bed. And don't do that with our children. So think about that as well. You know, the beautiful thing about doing life within a local church is that we are on this journey together, right? We are on this journey together. And that means, listen, friends, give yourself grace. Give your spouse grace. So we're figuring out how to make disciples amongst our children. Encourage each other. Help each other along the way. But just as importantly, let's not lower the standard of God's vision and call on our lives. That would be easy to do. Let's not lower the bar. Instead, let's trust that God is going to give us the grace to meet the vision that he has called us to do. And he loves to do that. He loves to give us the grace to grow. So don't lower the bar either. Encourage each other, but don't lower the bar. Now, I want to say a word to those who are single in our midst or don't have kids. You might be thinking like, oh my gosh, another sermon on children. Like, I'm tempted to tune out right now. I want to just encourage you, don't tune out. If you're single or maybe you're an empty nester or you're a couple and you don't have children, don't tune out. And here's why. On the authority of the Great Commission, I can say this. God has called you, if you're a Christian, God has called you to produce spiritual descendants. He may not have called you to produce biological ones, but he's called you, if you're a Christian, to produce spiritual descendants. And therefore, as you look out amongst this church and this family, and as you see the children here in this family, God is equipping you. He has equipped you to make disciples amongst our children. You've got a role. You've got something to offer. You do. So some very practical ideas. Adopt a family. Adopt a family. Normally, you know, pastors get up front and say, hey, if you're a family, you know, look out for the singles in the church and adopt a single. Now, that's a good thing. We ought to be doing that. But I'm gonna address you singles for a moment here. If you're a single person, okay, I want to encourage you to adopt a family. Jenny and I were Skyping with one of our friends, a missionary from overseas named Ashley, and we're talking with her, and she's in her young 30s, and one of the things she's so committed to is bringing families into her life and her entering the life of a family and really helping the parents to love and encourage and train up these kids in the Lord. She's passionate as a single woman about doing that. What might that look like for you? All right, let's read this passage, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15, and then we're going to jump in. People were bringing infants to him, that's Jesus, so he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus, however, invited them, "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Let's pray. Father, as we approach this passage of Scripture, we acknowledge that nothing significant, nothing powerful can happen in this place right now unless your Spirit does something. And so we ask and we invite the Spirit of God to come and be poured out upon us, including myself. And we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts to take this passage, to take the truths that are represented in this passage and to unite them to our hearts, to help us to see the beauty of these truths and then help us to apply them to our lives. Would you do that? Would you do that for your glory? Would you do that for the good of this church family? In Jesus' name, amen. So two parables precede our passage, and after our passage is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, much of chapter 18 is concerned with the humility that is required to enter into God's kingdom. That's what this whole chapter is about. And we actually see that same theme in our passage here this morning. The punchline of this story, as you see in verse 17, is the way children come to Jesus is the way we are all to come to Jesus. That's the punchline of this story. The way children come to Jesus is the way we are all to come to Jesus if we want his kingdom. But on our way to kind of seeing that truth, which we'll get to at the end, there's some other things that God wants to teach us. So let's look at that. I have 3 points in this message. The first point is this, a dignifying touch. We see this in the first half of verse 15. a dignifying touch. Now, the verb here in the opening sentence, were bringing, implies that people were customarily bringing their kids to Jesus. And this makes sense. This makes sense because Jesus was a magnetic figure in the first century, right? I mean, everybody wanted to come around Jesus. He was teaching powerfully with authority that was unknown to mankind. He was healing people. He was performing miracles left and right. I mean, he was a powerful, significant, supernatural figure in the first century. And so during his traveling ministry, it makes sense for parents to like, hey, Jesus is coming to town. Let's go take our kids to Jesus. And notice it says that Jesus would touch them. First half of verse 15. It's just another way of saying Jesus would bless them. He would pray for them. He would give them attention. Touch is such a powerful human action, isn't it? Touch is such a powerful, significant human connection. And you know, in today's culture, touch has been so sensitized, right, by sexuality or aggression, that sometimes we forget the place and the power of touch in relationships. And the reason I bring this up is because Jesus' touch became such a distinguishing mark in his ministry. Now think about this. How many people did Jesus touch to heal them over the course of his 3 years of ministry? How many children did Jesus touch to bless them? Hundreds of people? Thousands of people? We don't know, but it's remarkable to consider. But you know what's remarkable to consider isn't the fact that he touched common people. Yes, that's remarkable. But what's really remarkable is that he especially touched people who had almost no status in first century. So he would touch the unclean, the lepers. He would touch foreigners. He would touch women. He would touch children. And touch in the first century, and probably today too, it was given to only those who deserved approval or deserved affection. And so why give affection and approval to someone who's second class or third class that really deserves no attention? That's how people would think in the first century. But Jesus touched them. Jesus is making a statement. Jesus dignifies the undignified. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus dignifies the undignified. I know we live in the 21st century, and that means inclusion is the new law, right? Everybody has a place at the table. Come on in. And Jesus is all about that too. Now, he doesn't tolerate sin when you come to the table, but he welcomes all kinds of people. He welcomes the undignified of the 21st century to the table. So friends, if you are a woman, if you are a bullied child, if you are a single parent, if you are a divorcee, if you are someone who struggles with same-sex attraction, you may wonder, does Jesus welcome me at his table? Do I have a place near Jesus? Does he care about me? Listen, Jesus is not afraid to touch you. Jesus is not afraid to welcome you. Jesus is not afraid to bless you. Now, that doesn't mean when you get there, he won't change you, because that's what he does. He changes us into his own image, but he won't turn you away. Oh, that we at Faith Church would embody the heart of Jesus for the undignified. Because Jesus offers extravagant grace to all kinds of people, doesn't he? On top of the list is you and me. May we not withhold our touch. May we not withhold our affection for those who are not like us. May we be extravagant with our affection and our touch towards those that culture would deem undignified. That brings us to our second point. Second half of verse 15. At this rate, we'll be here all day, I know. We see here in the second point an unfortunate rebuke. So the disciples are on the scene. And what do we see here with the disciples? Well, they share the broader culture's attitude towards children. So the ancient world was an adult male world. Kids were kind of a burden until they could contribute to society. They would grow up and they'd either bear children or get to work. Until then, they were just a burden. They were annoying. And so the disciples kind of, you know, grab onto that attitude. And so when these kids come around Jesus, what happens? They're like, hey, where's the babysitter? Yeah, I mean, let's get these kids out of the way so that we can have some adult time with Jesus. That's what they're thinking right now in this story. Have you ever struggled with this kind of attitude towards children? I certainly have. You know, I think the more we nurture this sort of attitude, the more we're going to brush our kids aside like the disciples do. It might not even be our own kids. It might be somebody else's kids. You know, it not only discourages the kids when we do that, it discourages their parents. Can you imagine how these parents must have felt as they're bringing their precious little ones to Jesus and the disciples say, no. Must have broken their hearts, right? Several years ago, Jenny and I had five couples over to our home for dinner. They were young couples in our church. They were newer to our church, so we had them over. We had a bunch of food cooked up, and it was like this big potluck, and I think it was kind of like this chili competition, too, between a few of us. And so, you know, that was happening, and four of the five couples had kids. So there's 12 kids, okay, 10 adults, 12 kids for like 2.5 hours at my not-so-big house. So needless to say, it was a little loud. I think the oldest kid was like 9. And, you know, our kids were there too. It was a little bonkers, as you would imagine. And I'll never forget, you know, talking to the couple who didn't have kids. And we're chatting away. And the wife, you know, she just looked out on these kids and at one point in the conversation. And you can just see and feel the disappointment and disdain she felt. Because those kids were interrupting a conversation that we were having. And not only was I just embarrassed and just sad for her, but man, I wanted her to get on the floor and play with those kids. I wanted her to enjoy and thank God for these kids that happened to be in the room. Because, hey, we got together not just for adult time. We got together because those kids are just as important. And their time together and their time with us is just as important. But, you know, we have a God that redeems us, don't we? And this is what he did in her life. He gave her a baby. And so a couple years later, we had her over to our home again. And this time there was a new gentleness. There was a new understanding. God was growing her. And I wonder whether he wants to grow us here, some of us here at Faith Church, in a similar manner with regards to our children. So can we just take a moment to be real about our own sinful attitudes that we may have towards children? I mean, can we be real about that? Whether it's your own kids or somebody else's kids, can we take a moment to confess our sin to God with regards to our children and to thank God for them? These beautiful children. Children are a heritage from the Lord, says the psalmist. You know, confessing sin is good for our souls, isn't it? It's so good for us. Sometimes we're afraid of doing that. We don't want to be self-aware enough to admit and say, this is something I struggle with. We push that to aside because it's discouraging. But you know what? Confessing sin gives us access to the grace of the cross. It gives us access to spiritual growth. God may want to take you to the next level of spirituality in your life. He may want to take you there, and the way to get there is to confess your sin. So don't be afraid, my friends, of confessing your sin to God, including with regards to children. So we've seen a couple things in our story. We're getting to our third point, a warm invitation. And by now you might be thinking, wow, this is going by pretty quick. Maybe we'll get done in like 10 minutes. No, the third point is the longest. Okay? So just to warn you, buckle up. I'm just getting warmed up. Because the third point introduces Jesus onto the scene. Verse 16. Jesus, however, invited them, right? Jesus wanted to touch them in verse 15. The disciples rebuked the parents, and now Jesus wants to invite them. He wants to invite them. Let the children come to me, and don't stop them. Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them. So Jesus understands that it's not just adult time. He loves spending time with kids. So he says, hey, let them come. Don't push them away. In fact, bring them closer. That's what he's saying here. Isn't that interesting? So we see our third point, a warm invitation from Jesus. You know, what I find profoundly corrective as I think about Jesus' perspective here is how open he is to these children. I mean, think about it. The Lord of the universe is so interested in our children. He loves to show them attention. He loves to reveal himself to them. Can you picture our kids? You know, maybe it's your own or somebody else's kids. Maybe it's a nephew or a niece. And can you picture yourself bringing your kids to Jesus and seeing your nephew or your son bounced on his knee? Can you hear him cooing at your child, praying for them, blessing them, smiling over them? Jesus takes great delight in our children. Isn't that awesome? So here's the question, of course. What does it look like today, 21st century, to bring our kids to Jesus? I mean, he is physically not here, so what does it look like to bring our kids to Jesus? Well, let's talk about that. I think it simply means this. Exposing our kids to Jesus, or bringing our kids to Jesus, means bringing them to God's Word and the gospel. It's as simple as that. Opening up God's Word and showing them the gospel. That's, I think, what it means to bring our kids to Jesus. That's where they will meet Jesus. It puts them in the path of encountering Jesus so that he can touch them. And how do we do that? Well, Bible reading and our prayer times and learning to sing Bible-rich songs to them and with them. Taking them out into creation and showing them the beauty of creation and saying, you know what? You know who put this together? It wasn't just a random happenstance. This is the design of God. Look what he did for you. Look what he's showing you in this beautiful vista. He's showing you himself. Also exposing them to the body of Christ, which is, of course, this church, right? You know, the old school theologians used to talk about something called the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace, the ordinary ways that we can grow people so that they will look more like Jesus, the ordinary means of grace. So the ordinary means of grace are, first of all, the Bible, the Word of God. Second of all, the ordinances, so the Lord's Supper, communion, as well as baptism. And then finally, prayer, of course, right? Responding to God's Word, talking with God, worshiping God. This is what will expose our kids to Jesus. Now friends, I bring this up because it is so important. I don't want Faith Church to lose our commitment to the ordinary means of grace. I know right now that we are committed, both you know, at the bottom level of children's ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry, we are committed to the ordinary means of grace. But there is a temptation, there is a danger in losing that focus. I don't want us to lose that focus. You know, if we as a local church win our kids over with pizza and entertainment and games, and then we kind of sneak in a little Bible, well, what's going to happen? We ship them off to the adult world. You know, their Christian experience so far has mainly been pizza and games and just a little smattering of the Bible. Now, as someone who's done campus ministry for 6 years, I had those kids coming into my ministry world. And it was discouraging because I realized, like, wow. Where was the Kim Jordan in Anna's life, right? Where was the Brian and Pam in Anna's life? Where were the Broning family in Anna's life? I saw the opposite of what we heard just several minutes ago, and it was just discouraging to me as someone who wanted to minister to these kids. But friends, if we win them with God's Word, if we win our kids over to God's Word, if we teach them to love Jesus, not just to know him, to enjoy the Christian life, and yes, that includes a whole lot of fun and adventure. Let's be real. You know, we do not want to push aside fun or just kind of the opportunity to engage with people in an enjoyable way because that's part of being human. And the Bible never calls us to be anything other than human. But what we want to take seriously is that the way we grow our children up into disciples of Christ is the Word of God. We want to just take that seriously. So here's the principle behind the warning that I'm issuing right now. Here it is. Ready? Think about this. What we win people with is what we win people to. What we win our kids with is what we win our kids to. So if we win them, if we win our kids with the word and the gospel, well, we're winning them to a lifelong devotion to God's word and his gospel. What happens if we do the opposite? Well, we're not winning them to those kinds of things. And perhaps when the going gets hard in their Christian lives, they may just choose to bail on God and leave the local church. It's really hard to think about, right? So friends, our primary means of grace for our kids must remain the word of God and prayer. There's nothing wrong with pizza. There's nothing wrong with fun. I had both of those last night. It's great. And your kids should have both of them last night, or both of them as well, right? Pizza and fun, it's a good thing. But that's not how we grow Christians. Remember that. Now, let's get to some practical application. Two places of application, the home and the church. So let's start with the home. What I want to give you is a very specific practical discipline in your home that you can practice. It's called family worship. Now, how many of you have heard of family worship? Raise your hands. Oh, man, there's lots of hands. That's really encouraging to me. Praise God. That's awesome. So what is family worship? You might be wondering what it is. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. That's okay. Well, I want you to imagine this with me. Tonight, before bed, you get your family together in your living room. And you're sitting down with your kids, right? So I've got a one-year-old, a three-year-old, and five-year-old. So this is a scary thought, but okay, I'm going to go with this too, right? So you get your kids together, and they're all gathered together, and your husband and wife are there too. And you take out a Bible, maybe it's a kid's Bible, that's fine, and you read something out of it. Maybe you ask a couple questions, and then you pray. And that's it. That's family worship. And not only is God honored by that, but I think your children over time, as you do this as a discipline, will be blessed by that. Now, how often maybe should you do that? Should you do that every day? That would be ideal, right? Just like every day I should read my Bible. Every day I should lead my children in reading the Bible. That makes sense, but you know, maybe that's kind of a big ask right now. So maybe for you it's just three times a week. That's fine. Start with three times a week. Now, maybe that sounds insane to you as you consider your own crazy family. It sounds insane to me as I consider my own crazy family, okay? So I get that. But you know what? You can sit down with your kids for just a few minutes and read God's word to them. You can do that, and over time, they will learn. They will learn to sit still. Why should we do that? Well, remember, once again, the home is the primary place for discipleship. So having some sort of a regular time of discipleship, family worship, it helps facilitate that discipleship. It brings your kids in front of God's word, and you are the facilitators of that. But there's other benefits to doing this. It builds family unity. It communicates to your children that worship happens not just on Sunday morning, but worship happens every day, including in our homes, right? You know, it reinforces the idea that husbands and fathers are the spiritual head of the household, as husbands and fathers are hopefully leading the way. And that doesn't mean that moms and wives are not called to participate or partner. No, absolutely not. We do that together. But dads and fathers are called to be the spiritual leaders, right? You know, another great reason, it provides generational testimony. It provides a memory, hopefully a positive, enjoyable memory. So I remember talking to a friend of mine, Tim, who was a freshman college student. He was a good kid. He was a dedicated student. He was consistently reading his Bible, and he was going to church. And I'm like, dude, you're 18 years old, and you're reading the Bible more than me. And I was like 24, 25. And you're going to church every week, like, how are you doing this? Why are you doing this? So I asked him at one point, and he said, this is what my parents taught me. This is what we did at home. We didn't just read the Bible. They taught me to love the Bible. They taught me to love going to church. And he said, you know, when we'd get together as a family and when we'd gather around God's word, we laughed a lot. We made some good memories. We didn't take ourselves too seriously. And I just thought, like, wow, that's awesome. I want to do that someday with my family. Now, dads, let me address you for a moment. Let's say you have a passion for basketball, right? You love basketball. You got some kids here who love basketball. All right. You'll be dad someday, Lord willing. So let's say you have a passion for basketball. And so you may end up coaching your daughter's basketball team, right? So you're excited about that. What do you do? Well, you have to prepare to coach. So maybe you, like, talk to your buddies about coaching, and you go online and you research drills and you read some books, right? And you invest in how to coach. That's what you do. You end up maybe spending a few hours doing that. And then during the weeks, obviously, you're doing the actual coaching. This happens all over the place, right? And there's probably lots of dads that are doing this. Well, why not bring the same care and dedication and effort and commitment into your children's discipleship? Why not do that? Because, man, it's so easy for us to invest in baseball, right? Or dance. We're all in there. Hours, right? Hours a week. But our children's discipleship, the most important thing that God has called us to do with our children? Oh, friends, let's not ignore God's call on our lives. And some of you may be thinking, man, I'd love to do that. I'm all in, Godwin. You've sold me, or God's sold me. But I'm still intimidated. I still don't know how to do this. Well, I've got good news for you. We live in the golden age of Christian resources, right? There's like 25 books for every question you may have. There's like 7 conferences every year for every need you might have as a parent. So let me give you a couple resources. One of these resources Janie and I use. Here is a children's Bible. I highly recommend it. It's by David Helm. It's called The Big Picture Story Bible. It's one of the Bibles that will be sold starting next week, okay? So if you got children maybe under the age of 8, kind of that age range, this would be a great resource to use with them. So what do? We read one story. It takes us maybe 3 minutes. I ask a couple questions. Sometimes that's interesting. You know, so what are you thankful for, Sam? Dad, what does it mean to be thankful? Crickets, you know? Seriously, there's crazy questions I get asked, and I got seminary degrees. I don't know how to answer some of these questions, but it's so helpful even in those moments to say, I don't know. Let me think about that. Well, you know what? Mom's got a better idea than Pastor Godwin. So that's one book. Here's another book. This is by Marty Machowski. It's called Long Story Short. Again, this is going to be sold in the lobby starting next week. 10-minute devotions to draw your family to God. Marty Machowski, I met him 2 years ago in D.C. at a conference. He has a heart. He's an expert, in a sense, at equipping families to do what we're talking about, family worship. So I encourage you to pick it up. It's a little bit of a thick book, so, you know, take you a while to get through that. But I've looked through it a little bit. It's really, really helpful. So think about this. And this is for families, not only with kids that are younger, but kids that are older. So this would be a great resource for you as well. You know, we have other resources. We've got some great people resources, right? So we've got Brian Bell, and we've got Pam Humphreys, and we've got Mary Lee Griffith and Kari, right? So we've got these great children's and student ministry staff, and they've thought about this. They're committed to the same vision. They can help you too. They can help me, which is great. So I'm really encouraged by them, and so just, again, use them as resources too. So families, try this practice out this week. Let me just challenge you to try this out one time this week. If you've already been doing this, try this out 3 times this week or 5 times this week, okay? Set aside some time. This is really important. So that's the first application in the home. The second application is here at church. And here's my challenge as I think about letting the children come to Jesus, not stopping the children coming to Jesus. You ready? The challenge is this. Bring your kids to corporate worship. Okay? Now, there's some of you here. I'm so glad you're here. There's more kids that could be in this room as well. Bring your kids to corporate worship. Let the children come, and that includes coming into this space. God will bless them here. Now, let me try to make a case for this, and you might be like, oh my gosh, this is going to be interesting. Yes, it is going to be interesting. But let me try to make a case from the Bible, and we've already seen a little bit of that. So here at Faith, we want to value integration more than separation. Okay? So if you scan through the pages of the Bible, are we going to find lots and lots of verses in Scripture, lots and lots of commands in Scripture that tell us that we need to have lots of age-specific ministries? No. There's just not a lot in the Bible that go there. But there is a lot in the Bible that talks about multi-generational ministries. Passages like the one we looked at last week and the passages like the one we'll look at next week. Okay? And so, please hear me. I am not saying that there's not a time and place for age-specific connection. I mean, just this past hour, you know, Brian was teaching in the youth ministry. Praise God. I love that. What I am saying is that we want to value integration more than we do, perhaps even currently. And so this event here in this room, every single Sunday morning, this is open and to all different ages, all different generations. We want this to be intergenerational. Now, the main objection, of course, is that our kids won't understand what's going on, right? You know, you bring them into the room, they're not going to get it. You'll get it. They may not get it. Sometimes we don't even get it, right? So I understand that, and to some extent, that's true. Our kids won't get it as much as adults will. But friends, I want you to hear me here. Kids learn and absorb far more than we realize. Far more. And besides this, they're watching us, right? They're so watching us. Aren't you watching us? You're watching your phone over there. Anyway, they are watching us. They are, I promise you, they're watching us. They're watching us sing. Is it the Bible? I didn't see it. Oh, good, good. He's taking notes. Praise the Lord. If you're wondering whether kids can be sarcastic, oh, they can. And I love it. Yeah. So they're watching us. What are they watching us do? They're watching us sing, and they're watching us pray, and they're watching us listen. Are we doing those things, right? We are teaching our kids in this room a pattern for worship. We're teaching them how to sing and how to pray and how to listen to God's word and how to read scripture and how to confess our sins. We're doing that in this room. Why not have the kids here for that? We're giving them habits that are going to form their spiritual lives for decades to come in this room. I was reading about this, and I wanted to share this with you. A theologian named James K. Smith, I think I got his name right, he said this: the formation of longing and not just knowledge in our kids, that's the business of parents and pastors. The formation of longing, in other words, building our kids up as little worshipers so that their affections will be raised to Christ, the formation of that in the lives of our children, that's our business as parents and pastors. And one place we can do that is here in this room. Let them come. I went to church with my parents, and I'd walk into church every Sunday, and I'd sit down. We had our marked out pew, just like the rest of you do, and we sit down, and the first thing that I would see is my dad, and he would put his face in his hands, and he would pray for about 60 or 90 seconds. Remarkable. I remember just it making an indelible mark on my heart, just to see my dad pray for 60 or 90 seconds. And then, of course, I read the scriptures along with everybody, and I prayed the prayers of confession, and I learned, yes, the old hymns. I learned them, and I began to love them over time. And years later, listen, when the stuff of life hit the fan, which it did, I had a big reservoir to draw from. And I had already developed good spiritual instincts that had been shaped by those worship services. And so I reached into that reservoir, and I sang those songs, and I prayed those prayers that were handed down to me from, yes, those worship services. Friends, we are forming, we are shaping not just adult disciples in this room, but little disciples in this room as well. Let them come. Let them come. You may have another objection. Godwin, do you really want to invite extra noise into this place? I want to teach you to love that noise. I want you to hear little ones whisper screaming to their moms, you know, and elementary boys chatting away. And yes, that could be a little distracting. I get it. But listen, they are here. And they are here with us. And they are absorbing and learning far more than you would imagine. Absolutely. Now, obviously, there's a point in the service where, you know, maybe your child's being a distraction or screaming or something like that. You may have to take your kid out in the lobby temporarily. Hey, I get that. That's fine. But I hope you come back in when they quieten down. I hope you do. Bring them back in. Brian Bell was sharing a story with a couple of us this past week about his daughter Avery, who's here, so hopefully she won't be too embarrassed by the story. Avery was sitting apart from Brian and Amy with one of her friends, and so Brian just kind of looks over at one point in the service, just kind of check up on Avery, and she's comparing shoes with her friend. Because I think they both have the same shoes, so you know. So Avery, by the way, is in just finished second grade, so just to kind of give you a reference point. So they're comparing shoes, and Brian's like, oh, okay. And just a few minutes later, he looks over, and listen, he sees his daughter and her friend singing to God alongside the adults and the teens and everybody else in this room. How much did that moment encourage Brian? Oh, how much did that moment encourage me? I was like, cool. So we may have to put up with a few times of showing off your shoe to a neighbor and a few noises here and there. Absolutely. But those are beautiful sounds. I want you to think, man, those are beautiful sounds in this room. So we are so committed to this biblical idea of bringing our kids in this room that we're going to start something new in the fall called Children's Worship. And Mary Lee is going to introduce this more next Sunday. So hang tight. Hopefully I'll get the details right as I explain it briefly to you. So during the second hour, during this hour, nursery kids will continue to be in the nursery, okay? But kids kindergarten older will be included for a portion of our worship. Be right here with us, singing the songs, praying the prayers, engaged with us. And then before the sermon, there will be an opportunity to dismiss them, and they'll go and they'll enjoy children's worship, which will be a time of teaching God's word to them, okay? So they're going to be in this room at least for a portion of the time. But here's the thing. You guys, parents, you have a choice. You can keep them in here. You can totally keep them in here. That'd be great. We would be fine with that. But you have a choice to also send them to children's worship. A couple of the things we're going to be doing, we're going to bring in some children's Bibles into this space. And they're going to be in the chair holders as well. So, if you've got a young child, pull out the Bible. It's going to be in the CSB. And they will be able to enjoy that. We're also going to offer children's bulletin. So as you walk in, there's going to be two child-specific kind of age-appropriate bulletins. And so you can grab those as you come in as well. We want them to participate and be engaged with us, okay? So just some things that are coming. I know there's a real stress in managing kids that are younger, especially in this place. But I just want to say, just as a summary, it's worth it. It's worth it. And maybe the first 3 weeks will be especially hard. Maybe it'll be the first 3 months. I don't know. But you can train them, yes, even 3- and 5-year-olds, to sit in this place. And yes, even through the sermon. I say that because, not just because I've seen that with my own kids, but I've seen that with other families and other churches that embrace this biblical vision. Okay, so we've seen three things. We've seen Jesus' dignifying touch, we've seen the disciples' unfortunate rebuke, and we've seen Jesus' warm invitation to kids. But there's one more lesson. We can't end this passage without looking at the punchline. We introduced it earlier. We got to look at it one more time before we go. So look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus, however, invited them, and he said, "Let the children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So when he says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, he doesn't mean that kids automatically get into the kingdom. That's not what he's saying here. Notice he says such as these. So he's saying that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He's saying that the kingdom of God belonging to such as these refers to those who have a childlike trust. That's what he's saying here. So again, the way our children go to Jesus, come to Jesus, that's the same way we are all to go to Jesus. So friends, another reason to have children around us is because they teach us. You know, we work so hard to be good models for them, right? That's a good thing. We want to do that. But they're modeling something for us as well. That's what Jesus is saying here. Our kids are good examples for us. They teach us something about how to come to Jesus, how to approach Jesus. So we need to watch them. as much as they're watching us. Think about kids. I mean, they're amazing. They're so curious. They're always asking questions, always eager. Most of them are not cynical or suspicious, right? Especially at an early age. And they bring no status or no rights to the table, right? They're coming with no resume, no list of religious accomplishments, no agenda. They just come to Jesus with humility and affection, right? It's great to see this. Well, friends, realize that's precisely how Jesus wants you to come to him. Just like that. And this happens when we first become Christians. You know, it's really the essence of faith and repentance pictured here with a child going to Jesus. Now think about Jesus, here I am. This is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. They say, Jesus, here I am. There's no rights, no status. I don't have an agenda. I just have my sin. Forgive me. Touch me. Heal me. Welcome me. Pray for me, bless me, save me. Well, that's how you become a Christian, right? Have you come to Jesus like that? Have you come to him in that manner? But it's also how God wants every Christian to approach Jesus every single day, every time we approach him, with humility and with open hands. And only when we do this, according to Jesus, will we experience the fullness of the kingdom of God, the fullness of his rule, his power, his presence, his love, his joy. So friends, let the children come to Jesus. Let them come to Jesus in our homes and in the church. And let the children teach us how to come to Jesus. Let's pray.